Welcome to Sulphur Springs Baptist Church Sermon Audio. For more information, please visit our website at sulphurspringsbc.com.
Let me say a couple of things. Let me clean up my mess. I left a mess up here last night. Thank you so much for the singing tonight. Those songs, every single one of them. Wow, just really, I like that. And some of those I've never heard before, so... some really, really great singing, great music tonight. And before we get started, we're going to be, our opening passage is going to be Matthew chapter 14. But I do want to say some, just give some gratitude for just everything that's been shown our family this week. I want to thank Mark for putting the music together this week. It's been absolutely phenomenal. And then I was talking to James, and I said, I think, Miss Tamara, I want to thank you for that song last night. And it just was perfect. I'd Rather Have Jesus, which just went perfect last night. And she did a beautiful job on it. And James said, yeah, and Mark selected that song a while back. And I was like, man, just the performing of the song and the picking of the song, you can see how God was in all of that. And so just thank you for that. And I don't see her here tonight, Miss Cheryl, who sang last night. But I wanted to thank her for that song that she sang last night. And then I want to thank Ethan and Chuck back there doing a fantastic job. And those guys are great. I'm trying to take them to Tennessee with me, but I don't think it's going to work out. The quartet was a delight. I so enjoyed it. Me and James we grew up listening to Southern gospel music, and our sort of bent was we enjoyed quartets. That was what we liked. And so that was just a great time and a fun time last night with that. And then Miss Betty, thank you so, so much for your work with the meals, and that pound cake was fantastic. Yes. Brody, thank you for the drinks, man. This guy every night was on it with the drinks and making sure everybody had one. So thank you for your work there. The worship team tonight, that was wonderful. And then Brother Eric Walker with the Sunday school lesson this past Sunday was just great. And just thank you, church. Just thank you for allowing us the hospitality that you have showed us all week. And then James and Allison, just amazing, and allowing us to just be with you this week has been absolutely amazing, and we don't want to take it for granted at all. We are so truly blessed for being with you this week, and so I do want to apologize. To be honest with you, these messages that I've been preaching are sort of out of my element anyways, because I am actually used to preaching sequentially, going verse by verse through a passage. So expositional topical preaching is actually a little bit out of my element. So I do want to apologize for the length of each message so far. I tried to do some tweaking so we won't be here. But I hesitate to say that because you guys are going to be looking at your clock when it's over with and say, no, you didn't keep your word and I'm going to be in trouble. I really, truly pray that this has helped you in the way that it helped me as I was studying these things a few months back. And so we're going to get started tonight in Matthew chapter 14. And I told you on Sunday where we were going to be tonight. So if you were in here Sunday, you sort of had an idea. But if you weren't, we are going to be discussing sort of what the Bible has to say to us about dealing with fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. There's words, I think that, yeah, the graphic says fear, worry, and anxiety. Can I say this? I believe, actually, there are distinctions between those three words. I think worry is, I believe worry is the condition that you have whenever you are allowing everything or maybe those things around you to distract you from what God has already taken care of. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and flesh that out just a little bit. Anxiety is actually the process where that worry begins to take a physical effect on your body. So whenever, this can be sort of a condition that an issue where worry actually turns into anxiety, and that's sort of the next step. panic attacks is actually, panic attacks is a very real thing. I remember whenever I started studying this, I would hear people say they had a panic attack, and I would think, what's wrong with these people? You know, having a panic attack is like, what is that? And then I began to study the subject and realized I had one of those last week and I didn't even realize it. And I was thinking, wow. And then sometimes with certain things, certain people's panic attacks can be a lot more severe than others. But these things are very, very real. And I really do believe that the Bible has answers for us in those issues. So that's what we're going to cover tonight. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 25 and we're going to look at this little story, verse 25 to verse 31. Matthew 14, beginning in verse number 25. And in the fourth watch, of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Probably a very familiar story to many of you, this story where Jesus comes walking on the water after the whole feeding of the multitude, and then he tells the disciples he stays and tarries and prays in the mountain. He tells the disciples to go to the other side, and then this massive storm comes, and it is scary. And if you start studying it out and you look at all the elements that was there, you realize that God put them in the boat. God gave them the directions and the direction they were supposed to go in. God was in control of the storm itself. And then God was there for their safety, their salvation, their deliverance. And so when we step back and we take a look at it and we say, yeah, it's sort of silly for them to be afraid, because from point A to point Z, like every little facet, every aspect of the situation was completely in control by God. But yeah, there was a lot of fear going on in the disciples. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we were in the disciples' shoes and we were in that situation, we probably would be behaving the same way as them. Because we just look at how many times we allow those types of anxieties to creep up in our lives. Because let me say this, the exact same God who had everything in that situation completely under his control and in his direction is the same way with what's going on with you. There is a couple of aspects we need to address with this idea of fear to get started though. The idea of this is that not all fear is wrong. In fact, fear and this type of idea of being concerned about something is in some cases wise. It is a mechanism that God has implanted in you. You realize that. That is actually the way God created you to be. And so one of the fascinating things when I found this out and studied this in Genesis 2:15, in Genesis 2:15, we have, of course, in Genesis 1, the creation of the earth, the creation of the universe. And then from chapter 1 to chapter 2, it transitions and God rests on the seventh day and then begins to give Adam his task, right? And God says, this is what you're supposed to do. You need to keep the garden, dress it, and then he begins to name the animals. You're familiar with the story. Most of you have grown up and spent time in church. You understand what's going on there. One of the interesting things is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Let me read the passage for you. And I want to point out the word that I was going to look at. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it." The word to work it and take care of it, the Hebrew word behind the term translated in your English to take care of or to dress it, to keep, means to guard, protect, keep safe, watch over, or keep vigil. How many of you have ever heard that word vigil or vigilant? It's the root vig we use in words like vigilance or vigor or vigil. It relates to the idea of a sentry in the olden days, a soldier. God built into our brains the idea of someone who is going to be on guard for threats. That is how he has created us. God says, tells us even to be vigilant, be alert, take your stand, and having done all, stand firm in Ephesians. He tells us to do this as because our adversary, the devil, is roaring about like walking about like a roaring lion. These are things that he has commanded us to do. So in some instances, this is not only how God created us, but this is wisdom for us to be this way. So what is anxiety then? Anxiety says, what if I can't handle this? I have to run. I have to fight. I have to protect. I have to self-protect. Anxiety is scanning without standing. It is continual worry, a perpetual state of alarm, the constant startle reflex. That's one of the ideas I want to build with you if you're not already there yet. The idea of anxiety or worry that comes into your mind is a God-given alarm system that he has put into you. All right? What we're going to look at is when that gets out of balance or out of control. Okay? But the mere fact that it is there is what a way it's supposed to be. Right? We never think anything about a parent or even a mother who gets concerned when they see their child in harm's way. In fact, we would say there's something wrong with that person who does not. Correct? Okay, so therefore, those things are God-given to protect us. We now we are in a lot of times get ourselves into a place where we allow that to get out of balance. Bob Kellerman said this, fear is our response when we feel uncertain about our resources in the face of danger. He goes on to say, in anxiety, we turn to self instead of turning to God. So therefore, anxiety is fear without faith. Anxiety is fear without faith. Fear can be both constructive and destructive. It has a power for good as it does for evil. Fear can keep you from physical danger. Fear can keep you from spiritual danger. Proverbs 16:6 says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So, one of the things that I'm very concerned about this aspect of dealing with fear and anxiety is this. Because I believe some people come to church, and if they've ever heard this topic addressed biblically, they already know that there are problems with this, and they just need to trust God more. And yes, while there is some truth to that, I don't want to, let me put it this way, put bricks in your backpack to weigh you down and make you feel terrible about yourself for that. I want to give you some help tonight from Scripture. However, in getting to that, we do have to deal with the negative side. We do have to deal with truth. And so the first aspect that we're going to deal with this in is the aspect of sinful characteristics of fear. Because we can't just be, I mean, there is an element of where that does happen. So that is where we're going to deal with first. The first thing is this. Fear is sinful when it proceeds out of unbelief or distrust in God. As we see here in our passage in Matthew 14, Jesus asks them, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? They should not have doubted God is another way of putting it. He's like, the way Jesus asked this question, it gives us the idea that what they did, they should not have done. MacArthur says this, John MacArthur says, worry is a forbidden sin because it is incompatible with your Father. It is incompatible with your faith, and it is incompatible with your future. So fear is sinful when it proceeds out of unbelief or distrust in God. Number two, fear is sinful when that which produced the fear is attributed more power than what the Bible allows. Think about that. Fear is sinful when that which produced the fear is attributed more power than what the Bible allows. So what is it that you're fearful of? What is it that scares you? And one evaluation that you may need to make is, are you allowing that thing to become bigger in your mind? We talked a little bit about this on Sunday. Are you allowing it to become bigger in your mind than what it actually is? It's that idea of perception and perceiving it accurately. Do you believe that which you fear has more power than God? Luke 12, verse 4 says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Think about it. Really? Maybe that's our fear, that we may lose our life. Jesus is instructing them, don't fear the one who can take your life. Fear the one who's in control of your soul. So what does that mean? What does that tell us? What is that instructing us? It is instructing us that our fear of God should be higher than any threat or fear of man that may impact our livelihood or our life. Are you saying, John, we should have a laissez-faire, a hands-off, a que sera, sera attitude, whatever will be, and just go on? That's not what I'm saying. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But when we get out of balance, now watch this, when we get out of balance for fear of our life, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I know this, but when we get out of balance in our fear for our life, and it obstructs us from being able to accomplish our responsibilities that God has given, we have gotten out of balance with that concern. All right, so I'm going to step on your toes a little bit. And James just got really nervous. We just went through a period of time, which some may say we're still in it, where there's a lot of fear and concern about gathering as a church. Okay? When it first started, I think that was justified. I do believe that, because there was like nothing known about it. When you study church history, however, you look at, they had so many great plagues that happened there. And you look at how some of those men that we quote from church history handled it. Whenever it first happened, we were taking measures to be safe and care for our people and do the best thing for our people as well. But I told my wife, I said, I don't know what this thing is. I don't know how dangerous it is. I said, but one thing I will tell you is, if it is keeping me from doing my pastoral duties and shepherding for my people, I will gladly get infected by it. Because when I see the example of those who carried out their duties in church history, I think that God blessed them through that effort. Now let's think about this aspect of the church. What is the church? We use that word, a church, and I think sometimes we think it's just a building. Can I say this? That's the last thing the church is. It's not a building. Now, many people said this whenever it happened and said, it's okay for us to meet virtually and everybody stay home because the church is not the building, it's the people. That's true. However, it's an incomplete truth. The word used in your Bible to describe what the church is ekklesia. Ek is a Greek prefix that means out of. Lesia comes from the Greek term that means assembly. All right? Put it together, and what the church is a called together or called out from the world assembly of people. Okay? So what is the church? The church is whenever those who are saved by God's grace are gathered together. Now, that could be at a house. That could be in a park. That could be in a parking lot. But if they're not gathering, you can't call it a church. And can I say this? It's real clear in Scripture what we should be doing. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I say this to our people all the time. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay? I'm not saying that we should not be wise about how we gather. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that we have to be careful about letting our fear trump our responsibility to God's word. Okay? And can I say this? The deacons and the pastor and, you know, the pastoral team that's been here, I mean, you guys should pray for them constantly because there's hard decisions to make. And nobody ever gets them all right all the time. And me and James have had conversations about this, and I have so many different opinions and personalities at my little church that no matter what decision we make, somebody's not going to like it. But part of doing it is you got to make some kind of decision. And so if maybe in those times, grace can be given. But fear is sinful when that which produced the fear is attributed more power than what the Bible allows. Number three, fear is sinful when it attributes to God characteristics that are inconsistent with his nature. Do we look at God like a cosmic killjoy? I think some people can have this mentality of God with an idea of trying to reverence God, but I think they miss it. Do we look at God like a cosmic killjoy? The God not only shows little mercy and compassion on his children, but also makes it his goal to quash any happiness and fun they might experience. I don't think I need to belabor this point because I don't think that that's something that I've seen here. I think if there's anything about you guys, is that you see that there is joy and fun in the body of Christ. And so I think that that's something that we also attribute to God's nature and character. So it'd just be like a warning maybe to keep from that creeping in. Fear is sinful, number four, when we fear what God forbids us to fear. There are three things we should not fear. Number one, the Bible forbids us from inordinately fearing people. The Bible forbids us from inordinately fearing people. Psalm 27, 1 through 3, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat upon my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Why? What is the answer to every single one of his fears in that psalm? What is he reminding himself of? God. God. You know what that tells us? David struggled with it too, of allowing that fear and that anxiety to get bigger than what God is. So a lot of times when we go to these psalms and we read these, it might be helpful for us to recognize David had to tell himself these things too. Who shall we fear? Why? Because God is the one who created people. Lou Priolo said this, if you fear God, you will desire to please God. Now stay with me on this. If you fear God, you will desire to please God. Now watch this. If you wrongly fear man, you will wrongly desire to please man. I don't know how that may, if that is an issue with you or if that manifests in your heart in any way, but I can tell you this is a huge pitfall for leaders. It is a huge pitfall for leaders. It can cause us as leaders to be very indecisive. It can cause such anxiety in leadership because you're scared to death of that one person who's just going to raise like you can't please. And so in times like that, I have to take a step back and realize, listen, I'm fearing God. What is this? Is it going to offend God? Is it going to displease God by this direction? Is it going to honor God more by this direction? And I have to weigh them out and ask those questions and say, all right, is this going to honor and please and glorify God, but it's going to offend Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so? And if that answer comes down, yeah, it's going to offend them, then I have to go, okay, well, who am I more dedicated to, God or Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so? Number two, God forbids us to inordinately fear or from inordinately fearing our environment and circumstances. I want you to turn with me to this passage, or it may be on the screen for you, Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This has become recently one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Psalm 46. Look at this psalm. All right, this is so good. So good. All right, so Psalm 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. What is a refuge? What is a refuge? It's a safe place. It's that place of safety. It's that place that when everything is going wrong, that's where you can go. Because you may fear what's going to happen or those that are trying to hunt you down, but when you get to the refuge, when you get to that fort, the embattlements that are around you eases you because you know you're protected. Who is that for you? It's God. God is our refuge, a very present, not past, not in the Bible. No, present, real, in your everyday life. Help in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble and at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What's the point here? The Bible forbids us from inordinately fearing our environment and circumstances. What has he just done for about 9 verses? He's gone through just about everything he can think of that you cannot control, that is much more powerful than you, that can cause such destruction around you and in your world. And what is he saying about it? God is bigger than that. God is our refuge in that. Now here's what I get so excited when you get to verse 10. What does he say in verse 10? After explaining all of those circumstances that God is in and God is more powerful than, he gets to verse 10 and he says, be still and know that I am God. Can I say this tonight? You are not. I love this psalm because I have seen what it does in the hearts of someone who is struggling with post-traumatic stress, and whenever their trauma is coming back and they say, you know what? I just feel like everything's coming apart because I can't control it. You're never meant to control it. You're not God. You know how we know that? You have to go to bed at night. He never sleeps. So even whenever you go to rest your head and you have all of this stuff that's weighing you down, you can sleep. Because you can know that while you're sleeping, he's taking care of it. There's a story, I believe it's either in World War I or World War II, about a soldier who was attacked. His U-boat was attacked, and they went overboard, and he was in the water. It was pitch black at night, and he was just waving anything he could to get attention for help to rescue him out of the water. Well, he sees a sub coming up, and he doesn't know if it's the enemy or if it's ally. And so he's just getting their attention. And then as it gets closer and the soldiers came up all on the deck, he sees that they were German. And immediately he realizes, oh, Man. And so they take him in, they take him on board, they put him in a chamber, and that's where they are going to keep him. And this guy doesn't know if he's going to live to the next day. He's worried to death that they may come there that night and put a bullet in his head. And so he had a small Bible in his pack that when he pulled it out, it was actually dry. It wasn't wet. And he was just amazed by it. So he opened it up and he started flipping through Psalms. And this one of the Psalms that his mom had that was one of his favorite Psalms, he started reading it. And it was David talking about how God is watching over him when he sleeps. And he said, he closed the Bible and he said, "All right, God, since I can't do anything about this and you got it under control, I'm going to get some rest because somebody's got to get some rest tonight. So I'm going to go to sleep." And said he slept soundly that night. He ended up surviving the whole thing. You're not God. And it's time that some of us have to take a step back and stop and realize that we cannot control our world around us. And that he is the one that is in control. The Bible forbids us from inordinately fearing our environment and circumstances. And number three, the Bible forbids us from hearing or fearing bad news. Guys, I think I had you look up Psalm 112, verse 4. The Bible forbids us from fearing bad news. And that's in Psalm 112, verse 4, and then 7 to 8. The light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Now, verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. There may be some in here that love to watch the news and keep up with current events, but it's wrecking your anxiety. And so you may need to get in Psalm 12 and just start meditating on that psalm, praying through it daily. Because everything that you're going to find out in the news tomorrow, whether it's terrorist cells rising up or it's some kind of new disease that's worse than the last one, God knew about it before it hit the newsstands. Next, fear is sinful when it is rooted in the loss of some cherished idolatrous desire. I'll tell you what, we talked a little bit about this aspect last night, so I'm going to move past this. Fear is sinful when it is so paralyzing that it keeps us from filling our biblical responsibilities, which is loving God and neighbor as the Bible commands. I hit this just a little bit earlier, but I'll read you this quote by Lou Priolo. People who are fearful tend to be lazy because they focus not on their responsibilities, but on their fears. That which they fear distracts and even incapacitates them from faithful obedience. There's a warning there to watch out for. And then in this aspect of when fear is sinful, lastly, fear is sinful when it is rooted in selfishness rather than love. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Corinthians 13:5. See, love is more concerned. Love is being more concerned with what I can give than what I can get. Love is being more concerned with what I can give than what I can get. Selfishness is more concerned with what I can get than what I can give. Selfishness is more concerned with what I can get than what I can give. Fear is therefore more concerned with what I might lose than what I can give. Fear is more concerned with what I might lose than what I can give. So this brings us to the part, and we'll move quickly through this, guidelines for conquering crippling fear. And can I say this, and I say this sometimes in the counseling room, I'm not going to say anything here that's going to be like, oh, and then everything's going to be taken care of for you through the week. And you're never going to struggle with this again. All right, these are things that will only be effective if they are worked deep into your soul each day and every day over a period of time. Remember one of the things that we read in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul instructed him? He says, these things do and practice them. And we talked about that put off, put on principle. This is a daily doing of that. It is an exercise. Because here's the deal, guys. We all understand what it is of establishing a habit, right? And if you're like me and you struggle with diets or getting on exercise plans, you realize that a lot of times those that succeed in that are able to take that and make it a habit. And many of the instructions and the workout routines that you do, they are telling you of, hey, make this your routine, make this your habit, because you are setting a new lifestyle. We understand that as it concerns physical habits. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that if this is one of your struggles, what you have done is you have established mental habits. Okay? There are things that your mind automatically is trained to do whenever certain things arise. And so you have established mental habits with how you process information or you process circumstances in your life. And so these are not just things that you hear and you think, oh, great, and I'm changed. Can I say this? That's not how God chose to work. The process of sanctification is not just boom, zap, and make you better. Oh, glory to God. We wish that was the way. Life would be so much easier. We wouldn't struggle because all we'd have to do is say, God, take this from me. And boom, God takes it from you and everything's great. But that's not how it is. No, he chose to cause us to have to practice some things, build habits, work at it. And in that, our sanctification and our walk with God grows closer to him each day. And so these principles are all about practicing them, putting them into action, developing this mental habit. Let me give you one passage that I think will help you probably the most, and then we'll run through these really quick. 2 Corinthians maybe it's 1st. Sorry, I just went blank on the reference. James, can you find the passage on taking every thought captive while I move on? And holler it out to me whenever you get it. First of all, let's look at this. Learn to obey the first and second great commandments. From Mark 12:28. Love the Lord your God. We talked about this Sunday morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You must obey God regardless of your fear. You must love others regardless of your fear. Fear is, as we said, God's built-in alarm system to make us aware of either danger or disobedience. One lady that I was counseling at one time, she had been abused so much in church that she knew that she needed to get involved in church, but she was scared to death to take that step because all of her past church experiences were hurtful to her. And I could go into why, and it would break your heart. But the fact of the matter is, I was instructing her, listen, this fear is God's alarm system. But here's what we do sometimes to protect ourselves. We don't stop at letting it be an alarm system and we build a doomsday bunker. And so we shut down because we are so fearful of that hurt coming back. I'm not saying that you should not be concerned or aware or ready or defensive about being hurt. That's what we do, right? You set your hand on a hot burning oven and you know not to do it anymore, so you're cautious around a hot oven. All right? That is how God created us to be. But what the imbalance comes is whenever we take that alarm system and we turn it into a doomsday bunker and then everything is shielded and we block everything out. No. That is not how God designed the things that should be. And so we've got to start recognizing and building and exercising our muscle of discernment, watching for those things that might hurt, while also fulfilling God's desire for us. Did you find that passage? 10:5. I was going to 3:5. Okay, sorry. 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I want to show you this passage really quick. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I was talking about this making a habit. So this is one of the things I do sometimes in the counseling room with someone. I said, you need to read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, many times a day until this is become your habit. So here's what happens. When that thought or that idea, whether it be about your self-image, whether it be about discontentment, whether it be about depression, whether it be about anxiety or worry, when that unbiblical thought that you recognize is not what you need to be comes into your mind, you need to take it captive. Now, here's what we don't do. We don't just take it captive. What are you going to do with it? Because then what happens is it doesn't stop dwelling on it. No, you recognize it by taking it captive and you say, no, that's not where I'm supposed to do. But what you do is you set it against the knowledge of God. And so if that fear is, or that anxiety is that you feel very inadequate about what you're supposed to be doing, and maybe you think that you're a failure in this aspect, you take that thought captive and you say, you know what? No, because I'm going to set this about the knowledge of God. My God is good. And so he wouldn't bring me to this place that he wouldn't have in his perfect plan. My God is sovereign. He's in control of this situation. My God is merciful. My God is all powerful. My God is all knowing. Therefore, he knew the circumstances that were going to hit me today. And so what you're doing is you're not just taking the thought captive, but you're setting against the knowledge of God. And now you are battling. You are practicing spiritual warfare against that mental confusion that comes into your mind that tries to debilitate you in that moment. Okay? So that's part of the exercise of making that your habit. Not letting this come into your mind and dwelling on it and letting it control you, but then you begin to battle it and you practice it and you practice it and you practice it until that becomes the second nature response whenever bad news comes. So moving on. Take a spiritual tranquilizer. You need to get in your arsenal passages of scripture that deal with the struggle that you have. Psalm 119:65, Isaiah 26:3. What about Psalm 56:4? At what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Meditate often on past occasions of God's faithfulness to you and all of your past dangers and distresses, and anticipate God's faithfulness being demonstrated in your present circumstances. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 77. Become familiar with Psalm 77. Can I tell you, some of the singing and the music that has been done this week is great for these moments. One of our favorite hymns to sing at our church is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because we have a lady in our church that is just in her late 70s, and she has told me her testimony about how she struggled with breast cancer and all of the different things that has happened in her family. And she said she looks back on those things and she remembers how God was faithful in each and every occasion. And so when we sing Great is Our Faith, she's got this beautiful soprano, powerful voice that really she's leading the music from the back row. I'm just like, you know, waving my hand in a weird motion and she's back there like carrying it. But when we sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, I know I'm not going to hear her. This is what I'm going to see. Her hand up and tears coming down her face. Because the words in that great song mean something to her from those past situations. And so great, great spiritual songs like those are great for your arsenal in these types of things. Next, clear your conscience from all unresolved conflicts with others, both God and man. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Is maybe some of your anxiety or fear being caused because you are not right with someone else and therefore you're afraid to see them? Next, consider the miseries and consequences associated with a life that is paralyzed by sinful fear. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If he sows to the Spirit, he reaps life. But that sows to the flesh and dwells and gives place and feeds that sinful worry, it says that one who sows to the flesh reaps destruction. That's why we say those things can be debilitating. It can start, you realize that some of you know this, it can actually start to take effect to your physical body. And start, you know, because whenever panic attacks are really bad with this, because what happens when a panic attack happens is adrenaline starts getting pumped into your heart, starts beating really fast, and adrenaline is being pumped in. Now, adrenaline is there for your fight or flight mode that is God-given, right? It's that moment to get you and gives you peak awareness for a dangerous situation. But here's what happens. Your body's not conditioned or created to have adrenaline flowing through it at all times. Because if it's too much adrenaline flowing into your body, it's going to start tearing down your organs. And so therefore, these things can really start to have a physical effect on your health if not dealt with. Identify and remove idolatrous lust from your heart. Puritan John Flavel said this, "The more you are mortified, the less you will be terrified. It is the strength of our affections that put so much strength into our afflictions." This is an old Puritan term, mortified, that was used by the Puritan writers on putting to death the works of sin in your life. One of the greatest books that I've ever read that is on my top five recommend list is a book by a Puritan named John Owen called The Mortification of Sin. One of the best treatments I've ever heard or read on dealing with sin in the Christian life. Next, remember that whatever makes you afraid has no power independent of God and therefore is powerless to do anything without His permission. We talked about Job last night. Remind yourself of Job. Flavel says again, enemies like wild horses may prance and tramp up and down the world as though they would tread down all that were in their way, but the bridle of providence is in their mouths and upon their proud necks, and that bridle hath a strong curb or restraint. You may say that my problems is not that I doubt God's ability to control everything in my life and protect me from harm. My problem is that I doubt He is going to do for me what I believe He is capable of doing. Let's just be honest, that's where we really are. Some of you don't have a problem when I say trust the sovereignty of God. You say, yep, I believe that. God is in control. It's, wait a second, is He going to deliver me from this? Is that part of His plan? What I'm concerned about, what I'm worrying about, is His plan to protect me. You may need to get reacquainted then. But you know, Priolo said this. Let me read this quote to you. Lou Priolo said this, "I find that for most Christians, especially those who have a strong belief in God's sovereignty, that the difficulty is not the sovereignty of God, but rather the goodness of God." So therefore, you may need to study and meditate on 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Love believes all things. Contrast the faithfulness of God with that of your dearest and most faithful friend. The most cherished thing in your life, whether it's a person or an object, that you have anxiety over losing, would you trust them with a close friend or family member? And if so, I guess I would ask you, is that close friend or family member more loving and good than God is? Learn to distinguish between fear of the object and fear of the experience. Rather than perceiving the fear for what it is in truth, a creation of your own mind or own imagination that is triggered by the thought or sight of some object for which he is responsible, the fearful person perceives what is in error, a monster over which he has no control that seizes him from his outside body and paralyzes him with debilitating horror. In biblical counseling, we do not use the term PTSD. Some of you are familiar with that, post-traumatic stress disorder. Because we don't believe it's a disorder. We believe that those things that may occur in a person's life that causes them to have struggle with traumatic issues is completely appropriate. You know, you think of the horrors of war and what people experience that. God never intended for someone to see that thing. You think of somebody who has been sexually abused or raped or something like that and struggles with PTS after that. God never intended that for that to take place. And so those struggles with those past experiences and events are completely normal. In fact, one of the things that happens, they've understood this about the brain, is that in context of maybe like a situation of war. You know, they were talking about, the guy that was teaching this was talking about like a soldier that had an experience maybe with like on the street over in the Middle East, and like an IED or a road bomb blew up and maybe killed two of his compatriots, his friends, his buddies there that he were and did patrol with. And then what he does is he struggles with PTS from maybe that event when he was out there on the war scene. And they said what they have found is that what happens when that event happens, it's almost like your mind takes snapshots of everything around you. And so while later you remember the actual event, you remember seeing this, you know what happened, your mind takes like photographs of everything in your surrounding. Whereas like say whenever right before that bomb went off, there was a red car that was going by. And so what will happen is a lot of time when that traumatic situation is affected him, that he can be driving down the road and see a red car. And the next thing he knows, he's got to pull over because he's having a panic attack. And so things have to be worked through with that on how we interpret those images and break those down. And so in those types of cases, there may need to, can I say this? I think that if you're struggling with that, I would strongly encourage you to look for counseling. There are a lot of things that need to be worked through in that. And just if that's the degree of some of the anxiety that you're struggling with, I think that many things need to be worked through and processed with that. Okay, so I strongly encourage that. Next is consider the connection between fear and undisciplined thinking. James read this tonight, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or of power, but love and self-control. I think the King James says a sound mind. Learn to live in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. When all Israel, Deuteronomy 31:11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read his law before all Israel in their hearing. Deuteronomy 31:12, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. The fear of the Lord is the fear that removes all others. Last night, James read a passage from 1 John. And if you have any experience with the book of 1 John, you know that John talks a lot about love in that book, right? 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, for God is love. The passage that James read, I think was it chapter 2 or was it chapter 4? It says that he's talking about that concept of love, and he says that perfect love does what? Casts out fear. I talked to you last night about the idea of putting off and putting on. Turn one more passage to tonight and we're finished. Psalm 118. What is the put on from our Bible, from Scripture, if we're putting off fear? Well, 1 John tells us it's love. Okay, look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is an amazing psalm. And this may be a psalm to really just get in your mind and prepare and read. I am reading from an English Standard Version, so I know that some translations translate this differently, but the way it's put here is amazing. When you think about David was being hunted by the most powerful man in the country. David had lies spread about him and misinformation about him from the most powerful man in the country, from the nation's leader, who had all the resources at his disposal to try to hunt David down and kill him. I mean, he had the political narrative on his side. David had a lot of reasons humanly to fear, and I think that when you get to some of these Psalms, you see David struggling with this fear in many places. But I think what David found in it is truly helpful. So what is the put off? The put off is fear, correct? What is the put on, according to 1 John? Perfect what? Love casts out fear. Look at Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among the thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but has not given me over to death. You can go on and finish reading that song. If you read that song, can I say this? When you start at verse 6 and go to the end of the chapter, that does not sound like someone who's fearful. It doesn't. It sounds like somebody who is living in complete confidence of God. But what does verses 1 through 5 constantly repeat? His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. I think, and this is Johnology here, okay? This is totally my opinion. But I believe that when David was penning this psalm, he was fearful. He was scared. Maybe he was having a panic attack after news that he just got from one of his loyal people of what Saul was getting ready to do. And I think he went and he said, I've got to meditate on God. And he starts with God's love. And by the time he gets to penning verse 6, this guy's confidence was so strong, he's like, in the name of the Lord, I cut him off. I mean, he was there. What is the biblical put off for fear? It's the perfect love of God. Because watch this. God is love. The love of God. And that, in times of that, may be something that you need to stop and meditate on. Thank you so much for allowing the time to go through these truths. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you so much. Father, we know there are times whenever we can allow the circumstances of our life get our attention and distract us, and our focus is on these things, and fear, anxiety can creep up. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we can let your word sink into our hearts, that we can begin to put on your perfect love to drive out this fear. Father, we thank you for your sovereign hand of control over our lives. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And we thank you for your love. As we've seen in Scripture and we've heard in song, you are better than all of those things that can grasp our attention. And we pray that we can solidify that in our hearts to, as the hymn says at times, turn our eyes upon you, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please remember to drop a rating and subscribe to get our latest audio.